We're turning to Daniel chapter 6. Please open your Bibles at that chapter, Daniel chapter 6. And we will read part of the chapter together. Daniel 6, reading from the verse number 1. So let's turn in our Bibles to this verse, or to this chapter, and let us hear the word of God as we read together. Daniel chapter 6, and the verse number 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his precious word, for his name's sake. And we will bow in prayer together and come to the Lord once more before we come to the word and to the time of preaching. Let's all still ourselves and prepare ourselves, looking to the Lord for help, praying that over your soul the Spirit will descend, that you'll be given grace to hear the word of God, to benefit from it. And Lord, we simply lift up our hearts to thee, like the psalmist of old, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And we pray that thou wilt come near, and thou wilt bless us, thou wilt tabernacle with us in this time of hearing the word. Give power in preaching. O Lord, grant that word in season for every soul. Come alongside, we pray, and bless us richly. We ask in Jesus' name. and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now, at the close of Daniel 1, there is a statement that Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And in that statement, in that last verse of Daniel 1, a certain period of time is in view, a period of 70 years, actually. The events of Daniel 1, as we've already learned, took place in 605 BC. And what we read of in terms of Daniel's continuance to the time of Cyrus occurred in and around the year 535 BC. And so 70 years passed away, during which a great variety of events took place in the life of Daniel and in the affairs of the city of Babylon. The most recent of those events form the background to this sixth chapter of Daniel's prophecy, namely the fall of the Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. In other words, what we are seeing here at this stage in this book is really what happened, or what was presented in Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2. I mean the first and second stages of what he saw in that vision. You may remember it, I trust you do, in Daniel 2, you that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, in which he saw this image, and it had a head of gold, and the head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Then it also, as you move down the image, it had a breast and arms of silver. And we have now come to that part of the image as we enter into Daniel chapter 6, because here we come to a reference, at least, to the empire of the Medes and the Persians. So from the head of gold, we move downwards and we come to the breast and the arms of silver. The closing words of chapter 5 are these: Darius the Median took the kingdom. Now, Darius the Median belonged to a people, as the words indicate, who were known as the Medes. They were an ancient people. They lived in what was, in those days, the northwestern area of the land of Persia, which would today, of course, be the nation of Iran. And so it's interesting just to notice how these nations are still very much in view in the world of today, as they were in the days when Daniel lived. But that's where the Medes lived, in the northwestern part of what today is Iran. In the year 550 BC, Cyrus, who was the Persian king, he conquered the Medes, and that resulted in the formation of this Medo-Persian Empire. And the man who's mentioned at this stage is this man called Darius. Sometimes he's called Darius, but when you start to look at the name, the real and the proper pronunciation is Darius. And so this man, Darius, was actually Cyrus's uncle. But Cyrus was the real ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. And therefore, in their combined forces, they conquered Babylon, and Cyrus then appointed his uncle, Darius, as the governor of the city of Babylon and the immediate area of Babylon. And we need to understand this, because the reference is here in chapter 6 to the kingdom, or the whole kingdom, with regard to the city, with regard to the immediate area, not the entire Medo-Persian Empire in its full extent. And so Daniel, who had been promoted by Belshazzar on that night when Belshazzar died, actually, the last night of his life and the last night of the Babylonian Empire, as we saw last Sunday morning, is put into a position of great authority. And part of the transition, therefore, to Medo-Persian rule involves Daniel. And we find him made the chief of the presidents and the princes of this kingdom of Darius, that city of Babylon, the immediate vicinity of the city. This is where Daniel is. This is what is meant by the kingdom of Darius. Now, by this time, Daniel is an aged man of 90 years old. But it was said he would continue, and he continued on, as I mentioned in the last verse of chapter 1. He continues to the time of Cyrus. That time has come. And therefore, he continues here in a place of great importance in the whole matter of God's sovereign control of time and history. Never forget that term, because that's what the book's all about. And here we see it again. This man, Daniel, he lives on, he continues on. He's now 90 years old, but he's in this place and position of great importance. Great importance with regard to the unfolding of God's redemptive program for the world of that day and, of course, for subsequent times. Furthermore, the time has now come in the narrative of this book in which we are given another of these up close and personal experiences of God's dealings with an individual. And we're talking, therefore, about Daniel himself. Now, already God has dealt with this man, but now we see something happening in Daniel's life that is of tremendous import. And it all happens because God begins to deal with Daniel in this very personal way in the set of circumstances that we have before us in this chapter. Now, this is the line of thought that we have been following over the past weeks. The book of Daniel, with its central theme of God's sovereign control of time and history, presents to us, therefore, the big picture, but also all of those little detailed elements that make the book so interesting, because this means that we are being shown in Daniel that God's sovereign control over time and history means that he rules over every man's life individually. And we have seen this, of course, as I've just mentioned, with regard to others. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. And then Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. And then last week, Belshazzar in chapter 5. And in all of those instances, we see the big picture kind of fade out of the way for a moment or two or for a period of time. And God starts to deal with individuals. And the big picture's still there. We're just not seeing it as closely as we do in chapter 2 or we see again in chapter 7 or 8. But it's still there. But God is dealing with the individual in a very real and powerful way. And now in chapter 6, we see the same thing. God's dealings with this man Daniel, or his experiences under God's working in his life in a fresh way. Now, whatever the religion of a people or a nation may be, it is going to affect, it is going to govern, it is going to control the life of that nation. And that cannot be otherwise. It is actually foolishness to teach that people's beliefs are not relevant with regard to the general life and makeup of the nation. Daniel, therefore, as a man of God, serves and lives in a pagan atmosphere, always, the whole way through his life. Daniel was brought to Babylon, as we saw in his first stages of this study, and he never left Babylon, according to the record of Scripture. And now he's at this age, this 90-year-old mark, and he's still there, and he's in the atmosphere of paganism. Furthermore, it was because of the religion that prevailed in the Medo-Persian Empire, as it now is, that Daniel eventually found himself in the lion's den. That's the plain revelation of the passage of Scripture that lies before us today. On that basis, I would say to you from this pulpit now that in Daniel's experience in under the wicked and religious system of his day, we are given a clear explanation as to why the Lord's people, at various times, in various generations, and in different nations, have found themselves in the lion's den, so to speak. is because of the false, the pagan, the heathen religion that prevails down through time, that runs alongside of God's kingdom of grace and all of God's purposes that are being worked out in this world. It's because that paganism, that heathenism, that false view of God and of the things of God is always prevalent, always there, always present in the lives of men, that God's people find themselves in what Daniel found himself in, the lion's den. Not literally for us, of course. Well, sometimes it did happen that way, but using the thought metaphorically, we find ourselves in the lion's den because we are in an atmosphere of paganism and heathenism and all that that represents. Indeed, I would even go farther and say to you that Daniel's experience under the Medes and Persians is a prophetic preview of what God's people will increasingly confront and experience as the Church of Jesus Christ enters into what we commonly call the end times. The Bible makes this very, very clear that we are hastening on down through time toward the end of the world and the end of all things. And as we get toward the end, prophetic scripture makes it clear, the book of Daniel makes it clear, that there will be tribulation, there will be difficulties, there will be great pressure, there will be opposition on an unparalleled scale, an unprecedented scale toward the Lord and his people and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was because of what Daniel was as a man of God that he had the lion's den experience. I want to develop that line of thought now as the Lord helps and the Lord leads on through the rest of this message. And I want first of all to consider with you Daniel's character as a man of God. And we must start there because it was because of who he was in his character that he found himself in the lion's den eventually and found himself under all the pressure that is in view in what we read here. He stands out in Scripture as a man who was eminent for godliness. I pointed this out early on in this study. I referred you to Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, where you find that Daniel is spoken of in the same breath as two other mighty men of God. And the Lord says there in that verse, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, that is in Jerusalem, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. And God picks out three men from Old Testament history. He speaks of Noah, that mighty man of God who lived prior to the flood and yet also went into the new era, onto the new earth. He speaks of Job, old Job, who was a perfect man, a man who stood out among men. He was a man among men, that man Job, for godliness, for holiness. And then we find that Daniel is put into the same bracket by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's in view, the holiness and the godliness of these men. And therefore, how honored Daniel is in Scripture to be named alongside Noah and Job. But how appropriate, because this is the kind of man that he was. These three men stand out in the Bible, therefore, as God's three mighty men in all Scripture. That's what it means. God's three mighty men in all Scripture, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were spiritual giants. And therefore, Daniel's godly character is in view as we think about these matters. And this led to his lion's den experience. Now, Daniel, as a man of God, as I've intimated already, lived and worked under a pagan system and a pagan regime and under a pagan religion. Look at verse number 2 of this chapter, Daniel 6, verse 2. And it says, over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And so we find here that Daniel actually was the first of a trio or a triumvirate of three presidents in the city of Babylon. And to Daniel, the other two presidents And the 120 princes who are mentioned here, they were all accountable to Daniel. Now look at those words in Daniel 6 verse 3, where it says this: "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes." The words there read this way literally: "Then Daniel distinguished himself." That's the literal rendering of those words. "Then Daniel distinguished himself." Now there should be the goal of every Christian every day: to distinguish yourself. And that takes in your job, because these words are actually spoken of with regard to Daniel's role as the first among the three presidents and over all the other princes. Daniel is second only to Darius himself. He didn't seek this out. God put him there. And we're going to see in the next message, I want to preach on this chapter. I haven't finished with Daniel chapter 6 today, but I want you to see later on, another couple of weeks' time, how this all works out and how it all had to do with Christ and the coming of the kingdom of Christ. But the point is, Daniel distinguished himself. That means that Daniel was a man who was conscientious and hardworking. Oh, obviously, Daniel was a very clever man. He had been well educated. Obviously, that is true. In his upbringing, in his background, he was no dope, as we say. He was a very, very intelligent, intellectual man. He couldn't be this if he couldn't be in this position if he were not that kind of a man. But he distinguished himself. And therefore, in a pagan society, this is what the Christian should aim to do: distinguish yourself. That is why Christ Church down through time has always encouraged the best level of education that people can obtain. Never disparage education. I mean academic education. That is why the Christian parent wants the best for his or her child. And you keep that in mind, father and mother, because your child, your little ones, are being prepared for life. And you give them the best you can. And that's why Daniel distinguished himself, because he had that background. He has a most responsible position in a pagan system, but he distinguished himself. That also would, of course, include his behavior, his conduct, how he handled himself, how he presented himself. It's all in those words: Daniel distinguished himself. That's good character. That's godly character. That's the kind of character that makes an impact for the Lord in a given day and generation. He knew that he was representing God in this role, and therefore all that he did was for the Lord's glory. He sought to show his God who he is, his glory, his majesty, and his power by distinguishing himself. See that? You can glorify God, young people, as you study hard and you do well on your exams. Don't treat them trivially. And of course, as I say that, I condemn myself for my earlier years when I didn't work the way I should have. Don't live to regret. Do not do that. Give your mind and your whole being to your studies, and that will speak for Christ. Eyes were on him. We notice that. Because these men who were against him, they watched him. Look at verse number 4. "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel." And just taking the words at this stage in this way, he was watched and he was scrutinized. But he distinguished himself in his job, and they couldn't find a fault. Look at verse 4. "They could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." And that all has to do with his job. His job. Bearing a good testimony in his position. And they looked at him to try to find a fault, but they could find none. He wasn't cutting time. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't doing that which was going to bring disrepute to his God. He was in it with all his heart and all his soul, and he's 90 years old. Isn't that amazing? What a mighty man he was. They could find no fault. You know, I read those words, I thought of my Lord. That's what the Lord had said about him by Pilate. I find no fault. They couldn't find a fault in Christ. What does this mean? Daniel was a Christ-like man. Aim to be like the Lord. Whoever you are, whatever your role in life, aim to be like the Lord. Aim to be of the same character. Oh, you'll never reach the same level, but the same essence. Christ-like, godly, holy, and men watching you, therefore, will not be able to find the fault that they would like to find. And there's something else here that's interesting. And I found this fascinating. Look in verse 3 as well, and it goes on to say this, because an excellent spirit was in him. And as I looked up that phrase, an excellent spirit, I discovered it literally reads this way, cool of spirit. Cool of spirit. It signifies being controlled and calm. And of course that was very essential for that kind of role, being the chief of all the rest. He needed to be calm. He needed to be cool. I know that young people use that word cool today in all kinds of situations. Anyhow, I'll not say any more about it. But here's the right kind of coolness. Where you are calm and under the control of the Lord. That's really what's in view there. And I thought then, you see, about what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, because this, I believe, is the explanation as to why this man was controlled and calm in his spirit. Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the thought there is of not being under the control of the flesh, but being under the control of the Holy Ghost. That's why Paul brings in drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine. When a man is drunk, the drink controls him. The way he talks, the way he walks, the way he thinks, the alcohol is taken over. And that's what Paul's doing there. He's using that. It's an unusual kind of a way to bring home a point, but that's what he's doing. He says, be not drunk with wine. And essentially that means, since drunkenness is one of the works of the flesh, he's saying, don't be controlled by the flesh. I'm saying to you today from this pulpit, Daniel was a man in whom the flesh did not control things. He was cool, he was calm. Because he was under the control of the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit comes upon us in answer to prayer. Did you notice as we read, and you've noticed it before, and the wee chorus says it, Daniel was a man of prayer. But if you look at verse number 4, not verse number 4, but go down to verse number 10, and look at that verse and think about it. It really struck me. It actually struck me even more this morning in the prayer meeting while the people were praying. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Notice those words, as he did aforetime. There's a life of consistent prayer. He's a man of prayer, but let me tell you, there's no man of prayer who exists on the face of the earth without the control of the Holy Ghost. And so it's all very clear. He distinguished himself. He had an excellent spirit. He had a calm, controlled soul. Because he prayed, and because he was filled with the Spirit of the living God. And in that way, as all of that had a bearing upon his life and upon his soul, he was a trustworthy man. He was not corrupted by his public position. That comes out as well. They couldn't find a fault in him. They looked at him, they scrutinized him, and they couldn't find one thing. And let me tell you something. If there had been one thing, no matter how small, they'd have had him nailed immediately. So he did not behave himself in any corrupt fashion. No bribes taken. I said earlier, no cutting corners. Upright. What a template for every Christian in public life. Don't sit there today saying, I can name a few. My dear friend, start with yourself. Start with yourself. Just leave other people alone. Have you got this testimony in your workplace, among your neighbors, or wherever you care to mention? They can see in you that you distinguish yourself and you're under the control of the Holy Ghost as a man of God, a woman of God, and you serve the Lord in that way. Daniel, of course, did not hide the fact, taking his character still, that he was God's man. Look at verse number 5 of this chapter and notice what they say. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so they knew that he was God's man. They had no regard for his God. They had no time for his God. They had no thought of turning to his God, but they knew that Daniel had a God whom he loved and whom he served. And he did not hide the fact that he was God's man. He did not make it a secret. Go down to verse 16. And notice what Darius said later on. We didn't read this today. We'll get to this some other time. But look at the end of verse 16 where the king says to Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually." Do you notice that? "Thy God whom thou servest continually." Even the king on the throne had a man second to him who served his God continually. Oh, that we had more men like that in high places. We learn that too. And he did not hide the fact, as I said, that he is God's man. A pagan society, but he did his work conscientiously, as every believer does. He knew he was representing God in this role, and therefore, now that he is in this place, he does not hide the fact whose he is and whom he serves. Now, I made a comment weeks ago about chapter 1 where we were dealing with Daniel there, and you may remember this, some of you, that verse 8 of chapter 1, where it says, he would not defile himself. And I said on that occasion that the formation of his character then, and the stand that he took then, and the consistency that he developed then, would stand him in good stead for years to come. And now we're seeing it. Now you see, he loves the Lord. He publicly owns the Lord. He will not defile himself even at this stage. He's standing for the Lord. The dignities of Babylon mean nothing to him. The pressures of Babylon, he will not buckle, he will not bend. What he was in his youth translates into what he became in his manhood, right through until he is an old man. And do you see that? This is why it's so vital that our young people are well taught and trained when they're young people and prayed over with all our hearts and all our souls that God will get a hold of them and God will make them something for him, because that will stand them in good stead all of their lives. Young people sitting here today, God forbid that you despise or repudiate your upbringing. Cherish it. Value it. Thank God for it. Because your parents are seeking to train you for life. And therefore you heed the godly training that you have been given. And so Daniel did not hide the fact that he was God's man. And you see, it was because of all this godly character as a man of God that he drew the hatred of his enemies. Now go back to verse 4 and look with me carefully at this verse. Verse number 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. And those words tell you that they were intensely jealous because he has been promoted above them. And they are jealous of him. And of course, that jealousy, as it always is the case, it turns into hatred. And the word then is so vital. What a little word that is. And you can read it and miss it. But don't miss it. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion. What is meant by the then? What you have in verse 3. He's preferred. He distinguishes himself. He's put into the rule or into the role of leadership. And their hearts are filled with jealousy. And it was God, the godly character of this man that led him to this promotion. And of course, that became the real brunt of their hatred and their attack upon this man, Daniel. You see, the lives of the saints are an exposure of the ungodly. You can imagine what these men were like. They're pagans, they're heathens. There's Daniel, and he's over them. And remember that, he's over them. And let's imagine a scene that happens all the time in society. Along comes one of these other presidents, or one of the princes, one of the 120, and he says to Daniel, "You know, Daniel, if you could just turn a blind eye, I'd like to do something that will help me, it'll get me more power, more position. Just ignore it, Daniel." And Daniel says, "No, I won't be going along with you." That's the kind of thing would have happened. Daniel is a real man living in a real world. He's a politician. He's at the very height of things. And undoubtedly there was pressure on him to go along with their whims and their fancies and their carnal desires and their pagan ambitions. But he says, "No." I can imagine that without inventing this. Without saying dogmatically that happened, I can imagine it happening without any hesitation. And so what we're therefore looking at is evil men do not want the godly in such positions as these. Look at verse 3, part B, where it says, the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes. And the thought there is that Daniel could climb even higher. He has distinguished himself. He is calm. He's cool. He's a good man. And the king's thinking, well, why not have this man even alongside me? And when that was suggested, then the presidents and the other presidents, the other two boys and the princes, they sought to find a fault. Because they do not want this godly man at any higher level than he's already at. Why? Well, I've already told you. Because they knew that Daniel in such a position would have opposed their wicked ways and promoted the kingdom of God. Undoubtedly he would have done that. And so they do not want him. Don't want him there. Man who will stand for the Lord no matter what happened or what's said to him. And if you turn with me to Jeremiah 29, I want you to see something here very important. Talking a while ago about the next time I preach, I'll take into another segment of this chapter. I'm not even going to get out of this one today, but that's fine. We'll come back to it in the will of the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah 29. I want you to see something here that's exceedingly important for our day and times. Jeremiah 29. I haven't time to read all the verses, but Jeremiah, let me just say to you, Jeremiah lived before the captivity. Indeed, he lived to see the captivity. And undoubtedly, therefore, Jeremiah would have known Daniel. Just like Ezekiel knew Daniel. These men were all contemporaries. But Jeremiah's ministry was to prophesy about the coming captivity and try to get Judah to repent and all of that. And so the time came when His preaching fell, of course, on deaf ears, and the time came when the captivity was inevitable. So what does Jeremiah do? Does he give up? Does he say, this is terrible, let them run on there? No. You notice what that Jeremiah does. And of course, he's delivering God's word. Verse 4, just there. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city. Listen to this. Notice this, child of God. Seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now that is an amazing passage of Scripture. Because God is telling His people, you're going to Babylon, you're going to be taken into bondage. But He says, I have caused this. Then He says, when you get there, you live a decent life. You plant and sow and reap and bring up your families and all the rest of it. And then He said, seek the peace of that city, and furthermore, pray for it. Now, can you imagine that? The city of Babylon, the Babylonians, the very ones who have come into Judah, have destroyed Jerusalem completely, have taken God's people away into bondage, and no doubt murdered multitudes of Jews. And now God says to those who remain, when you get to Babylon, you pray for that city, and you seek the peace of that city. That is an amazing kind of command for the Lord to give. But let me tell you, my friend, He gives that to you and me today. In the New Testament age, just as much. And undoubtedly, this was Daniel's agenda. He went there, he remembered the Lord's word, and he worked hard, and he was a good citizen, and he prayed, and he sought the peace of Jerusalem as much as he put, or Babylon, as much as he possibly could, under the hand of God, and by the grace of God in his life, so that God's cause would be promoted somehow or other. Now, remember the words about his praying, and this really struck me, this is what struck me in the prayer meeting this morning. The words, as he did aforetime. And so, for years perhaps, I believe it was for years, Daniel had prayed, and he had prayed openly. He had gone to his house every day because he had a pattern to prayer, of prayer, 3 times a day. He got down before God on his knees, and he prayed openly and publicly, unashamedly. And he'd been doing that aforetime, and I believe him praying for years. He was praying for Babylon. He was praying for the people of that place. The very ones who are his persecutors. The very ones who want to murder him. The very ones who had taken him as a captive. The very ones who had murdered his kin. And he's praying for them. He's been doing it for years. He's praying for the peace of Babylon. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me here. And you have well-known words. 1 Timothy 2. And the verse number 2. Well, verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead. Now listen carefully to these words, because they are the very same essentially as God said through Jeremiah about their life in Babylon. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we've been taught here that just as God told the Jews in Daniel's day, pray for Babylon, pray for those who took you captive, seek the peace of that city, he tells us to do the very same thing. He tells us here to pray for those who are in authority over us. Now, I would venture to say, perhaps, whether it was Daniel or other Jews or other believers in that city, I would venture to say that they were not too happy about their situation. And they maybe didn't like the government that was over them. But they were still told to pray for it. And the reason is the same here. You take any nation on the earth, and God tells you to pray for those in authority. And what's the purpose of it all? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And I've explained this to you before, but what that means is not that we have an easy time, but that we be as free from hindrance and barriers and limitations as much as possible to serve God and preach the gospel and get the kingdom, the word of God out into the communities around us. That's what it's all about. And that's explained in the next two verses. Because God wants men to be saved. And God works through his church. And God uses his church to reach even the worst of society. And so here are verses that if Christ's church would only take to heart, there's no knowing what God would do. And we need to pray, therefore, in the light of what God's showing us in Daniel, this man with this character of godliness and holiness and prayerfulness, we need to be like Daniel and seek the face of God and live a life that honors God, that influences the unsaved, and that will seek to spread the kingdom of God. All of that is part of his character. And let it be part of our character. And let us obey God in this. And let's pray for our nation, that God will work out things for his glory and for the spread of the gospel and for the preservation of our liberties. Now, what that all may mean, I don't know. What God will do, I do not know. You look at this whole scene in Babylon. He removed them one after the other. Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, of course, is gone by now. But Belshazzar, that wicked man, he just takes them away. And he brings down the Babylonians. And he raises up the Medes and Persians. Can God not do those things anymore? Daniel's praying, you see. And God does it. And so all that Daniel gets involved in is prayer. If we would spend more time and effort and energy on prayer rather than other pursuits, it would be better for us, better for our land, better for our nation, better for our people, because this is the will of God for his church. Now, all of this brought Daniel into trouble, and that's where I have to leave it today. We looked at his character, want to go on and look at his conflict, and then his conviction and all these other points. But brethren and sisters, there's been enough here today for us to take away and think about deeply and take to our hearts. Just imagine. You see, in this little land, we've enjoyed such freedoms and liberties, and that's all great. And that's all been the result of the gospel, remember. But just imagine you were living in another nation altogether, where there is a totalitarian regime, where there are persecutors over you. How would you feel? Have you read the Word of God and God tells you to pray for them? And furthermore, God tells you to obey them. He put the Babylonians in power. in power. He put the Medes and Persians in power. And he said to his people, you obey them. The very people who have done all this to you, you obey them. Now, folks, that is the teaching of the Bible. And that's Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. We're going to see more, of course, as we go on in this. But these are basic issues and truths for the people of God to take on board and to consider very carefully. And may God write His word in our hearts. And you who are not saved, you think of your need of that, to be right with God. Because you can be so loyal to your nation and your monarch and whatever else. But first and foremost, you need to be loyal to the Lord. You need to get to Christ. For He's the King of Kings. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray this day that the Spirit of God will arrest our hearts. We pray that the Word of God will sanctify our minds, that it will purge us of all wrong thinking, all carnal thinking, and that we will focus our minds on Thee, the great God of glory, the King of Kings, and seek Thy face with all our hearts, Thou who dost control men and nations, who brings down, who raises up. O Lord, help us to walk with Thee. Help us to do Thy will. And be with us now this day. And abide with us in all our gatherings. And may Thy great name be glorified. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.